Yeah, so Genesis 41, we're going to talk about today some of our favorites. We've been doing the favorite series. And so the lesson here is a favorite of mine. The story is a favorite of mine. And so we're going to look at Joseph, right? And so Genesis 41. But there was a breakthrough moment in his life that God was setting him up for. All the setbacks that he was dealing with and facing and struggles, things that happened to him, and now he's responding in a moment to where God had done something miraculous in his life. And so he was kind of like waiting for this moment to come to play. And so sometimes in our life, sometimes you think, well, that moment has never come yet. And so I want to just encourage you today, hey, don't give up. Amen. Don't let those setbacks set you back even further. Because God wants us to respond in a way that's different than maybe how we responded to in the past or how we're dealing with things. And so how can we heal? How can we move forward? So it's a breakthrough of really getting past my past and moving on. Does that make sense? Has everybody been there before? It's like, you know, we've all had some setbacks. We've all had some trouble. We've all have faced some difficulty. But it's like God has helped me break through some things. And so I don't know if you've ever been stuck before, like a car, you slid off the road and you're like, oh man, it's snowing out, I'm slid off, and it's like, who are you going to call, right? I'm stuck, I can't get out, I'm going to call the tow person or a friend of mine, I know he's got a truck and pull me out. And so you're sitting there waiting while you're stuck and waiting for somebody to break you out, so to speak, to get you back on the road. And so once you're back on the road, you're like, whew. You know what I mean? Even though it's like 30, 40 minutes or a couple hours, you're just like, that's a terrible waiting period, right? And so imagine waiting for 13 years. And so Joseph is now in this season in Genesis 41 where he's been waiting for 13 years for this moment. He's faced setback after setback, being forgotten, falsely accused, hurt by his family, people that he thought he loved him, and all this kind of stuff was just coming to a head. In prison for the wrong reasons. It's like everybody who promised to help him get out and remember him had forgotten him. And so like all hope was lost at this moment, before this moment. It's like things couldn't get any worse, right? And so something happened though. And so remember he had a dream, right, when he was a teenager of God doing something and he didn't understand it. And so in Genesis 40, I got to get there. I'm back in Exodus. We'll get there in a minute. And so he's interpreting Pharaoh's dream, right? And so that's how the whole thing got started. So he's interpreting this dream. And so Pharaoh's like, you're my guy. And he's like, what? How am I your guy? He goes, I'm going to bless you beyond your imagination. All because you interpreted my dream, even though Joseph's dream was still blurry to him. Does that make sense? And so sometimes in the midst of healing, God's like, hey, I want you to bless other people's dream. It's going to help other people while you're still waiting for yours to come true. Now here, he's like, well, how do you know if it's a God-given dream that I have? At the end of the dream, it ought to be glorify God and not exalt us. We ought to be serving other people. So some of you are like, I've always had a dream of opening my own business or starting my own restaurant. It's like at the end of the day, what are you going to be doing at the restaurant? You're going to be serving people your best. And it's like, my whole dream has been doing this, right? But at the end of the day, you're serving people. You want to use your business to serve the Lord and help others, right? And so Joseph had to get there to this moment. And so in this moment of Genesis 41, you see this breakthrough moment that we're going to read about and learn about, okay? So let's just start in verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He's like, oh my goodness. I go from being in the prison to interpreting the dream, and now he sees me as discerning and wise, and he puts me in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now the obstacle there was he was a Hebrew, Pharaoh was an Egyptian, right? And so as you see later on in this story, Hebrew and Egyptians didn't even eat together. There was a huge barrier of culture there. And so now, plus he has this past of being put in prison and all these things. And so Pharaoh didn't even take time to understand his story. He's just like, hey, this is what you've done. This is how I'm going to reward you. So it's one of those moments of like, man, I wish he'd done a background check. You know what I mean? But he didn't. He just like honored him at this moment. This was a God moment in his life, and he put him in charge of the whole land. He's just like, oh my goodness, is this really real? So notice verse 42. Pharaoh took his ring, his signet ring, from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger, dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then it gets even better. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt. Now he's given him not just blessing, but now privilege and authority. Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name, an Egyptian name, which we don't really know the meaning of. And so, and he gave him his daughter, Asenath, the Potiphar, priest of On. And so now he's part of this wealthy priestly caste in the Egyptian culture. So he's like immediately accepted in, got a new family, got a new wife. Everything that he longed for is like, is now new. It's like, oh my goodness, right? And so, verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so remember, he interpreted 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. So during those years of abundance, he stored it up. And so because he knew those days of famine would come. And so they prepared themselves for this moment in history, right? And so there's periods of history where there's been seven and seven almost identical. And so if you look back to the Roaring Twenties, 100 years ago, right? So we came out of the Spanish flu, 1918 to 1920, and we came out of that. Then the Roaring Twenties happened. And then what happened after, at the end of 1929, the Great Depression started. That started, and then the Dust Bowl of the Midwest, and people were in line for food. And so something similar happened to our nation that happened in Egypt, right? But we didn't prepare for those 7 years of abundance for, right? And so other nations around Egypt didn't even prepare for this. And so God had prepared Egypt for this moment and Joseph for this moment to be a blessing to those who are going to be needing food and to help them. And so then we get to verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. And this is really important. This is where this inner breakthrough comes. Born to him, verse 51, Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Oh, wow. So we saw last week why the importance of names, right, in the Old Testament. And so Joseph is now giving his two children specific names to help him as a memory tool and to remind them of what he came out of and where things are going to go for his family. Huge moments right here, right? And so again, those were before the years of famine came. And so he was during this moment of those 7 years just supremely blessed beyond measure. And so I want to look at these points here. Number one, he says, the Lord has made me forget. So that's why I named my firstborn Manasseh. The word forget means to remit or to remove. And so it's not that we ever truly forget. I mean, we can bring things up like this, right? That things that happened to us, right? And so what Joseph had to learn was, hey, I can't stop what happened to me, but I can stop how it affected me. I have to grow beyond my emotions and response to holding on to all this bitterness and trouble and suffering. I got to let that go. Right? And so there was a moment, he says, the Lord had helped me or made me forget. And so what's interesting is that sometimes we think, well, the Lord helped me through this. And so this says he made me forget. It's like, well, how did God make him forget? Was it because of the blessing upon his life that was beyond what he was imagination? He's like, oh my goodness. Circumstantially, I am overwhelmed by his grace. I don't deserve any of this. Right? I never saw this in my life. I just had a dream and all this stuff, all this bad stuff happened to me. Why is this happening? And so here's what we found and psychologists have found this in the brain. So many of us, when we think about the past that's hurt us, right, like Joseph went through, the more we relive our past, it actually causes damage in our brains. It has scarring on our nerves and things that it does for us every time we bring it up. It's a painful thing for us. But we choose to bring it up and relive it. And so is there healing for that? And so Joseph is a great picture for us to understand. Hey, God can and he can make us forget. When we focus on the blessings that he has in store versus all the harm that we think he's allowed to happen to me. Right? Because I can't stop what happened to me, but I can stop from letting it get to me. Follow me? Very important moment right here. So he says Manasseh moment right here. The Lord has made me forget. You ever, the word trouble here, before we move on, means toil, heavy labor, travail, distress, sorrow, suffering, oppression, misery. It's the dark side of labor on someone. It's like where they're forced to work like in a coal mine. They're forced to work in a work environment that just wears their health down all the time. It's a dark side of labor. Instead of enjoying your job, you're like, oh my gosh, I got to go to work today. You know what I mean? You just regret going in. It's like you just hate it, right? And so that's the word trouble. And so have you thought about, it's like this. Spiro Storiati says, trouble is the unsatisfied feeling of being on a treadmill. That's what that trouble means. It's like this trouble just keeps going and I get nowhere. I'm gaining no traction, right? And so there's that unsatisfied feeling. And so God blessed him externally, but now he's dealing with stuff internally. And so this was a huge moment of breakthrough for Joseph. You remember the song, "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" You know how it starts off? I'm a man of constant sorrow. I've seen trouble all my day. I bid farewell to old Kentucky, the place where I was born and raised. For 6 long years I've been in trouble. No pleasure here on earth I found. For in this world I am bound to ramble. I have no friends to help me now. So that was Joseph could have written that song, right? It's like for 13 long years instead of 6. And so sometimes the hard part is the waiting, the persevering for this breakthrough moment to come. That's where we want to give up. That's where we want to quit. We just want to throw in the towel during those moments. And God's like, no, just hang on. Just hang on. Don't give up, right? And so sometimes God has to help us work through things before he can start to reward us. It's like, Andy, I just want him to do all of it. God's like, well, there's things you need to do as well. There's steps you need to take, as we're going to see. But he can help us get past all our trouble. And then it says, all my father's household. So again, he loved his brother Benjamin. He loved his father. He lost his mother early on, but he had these other 10 brothers that just harmed him, hurt him. And he never forgot that. That scarred him for sure. What's going on? And so I went to go try to see how they're doing, and they flipped the whole script, sold me into slavery, and his life has never been the same since. So he had to turn this moment and flip his thinking, which he does in Genesis 50. He says in Genesis 50, verse 12, hey, you, whatever you intended to do to harm me, God has turned it around for good, to save many people. I didn't understand what he was doing, with all the circumstances behind this story. So it's a story within a story. And so now it's affecting me. So now I understand what he's doing. It's clear to me what was unclear when I was a teenager. Follow me? And so he was able to interpret other people's dreams, but he couldn't do his own. It's like, how do I navigate my life? I can help other people, but I can't see my own. And so, but now he's starting to see things come to place. But he had to deal with his past. He had to choose to forget all his trouble, all his sorrow, suffering, and oppression, and put it behind him. It's like, well, how do you know when you put it all behind you? When all you think about is forward, not backward. Amen. It's a healing moment. Yeah. We'll talk about some other healing moments as well. Mm-hmm. And so, but he had to make that choice. He had to say, declare it out loud, this is my Manasseh moment. Today I am making this a declaration of Manasseh after the birth of my son. This is what the Lord has done for me. And so God can help us with our past. He can help us with all our trouble that we have seen. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, he goes, I'm preparing you for the cross in John 16, but there will be a time where your sorrow will turn into joy. I promise you that. It will turn into joy. And so he had to forget his trouble, but then also all his father's household. Now, what's interesting? So he interprets the dream of 7 years of blessing, 7 years of famine, and God used this famine and this moment in history for his healing only to cause his family to come back to Egypt through the famine. So it's like, hey, I've dealt with it internally. I can just never see them in my life again. All of a sudden, God just brings them back. You're like, what's he doing now? Right? And so it's like, I don't understand this. And so he moves on to his second son, which is, the Lord has made me fruitful. And the word Ephraim means twice fruitful, a double crop fruitfulness. Not just, hey, a good crop. No, this is times two kind of deal. The Lord has double blessed me, because maybe he had two children. Maybe he was second in command. There's a lot of twos there. And so, and he's living in that place of abundance. And so notice what took place. He had a new position. He had a new name, a new family, new wife, new children, oversight, responsibility, opportunity to move forward in a whole lot better circumstances in a bigger setting. And so remember, God's setbacks are always God's setups for a breakthrough. It's a truth I had to remind myself all the time. God's setbacks are God's setups for a breakthrough. Right? What happens to me, God's doing something bigger in this story. I just don't see it yet. But he's put me in a place of position. Then he was in a place of abundance, right? So for 7 years, it says they couldn't even measure. They stopped recording how blessed they were. It's like, there's not enough paper. We've been recording this for years. Let's just forget recording it. It's beyond measure, right? And so, could you imagine when we live in the millennial kingdom with Christ on this, when he comes back, the earth will produce such a blessing we can't even record it? It goes back to that healthy, natural spot that the earth's supposed to be in. It's like, can it be there again? I think so. We're going to see those days. For thousands of years. Amen? I look forward to that. But remember, his whole goal now, it's like, well, why did I get this privilege? Why does Pharaoh parade me around as a second all over the kingdom and give me this authority? Why? To help other people. It wasn't about his dream. It was about his dream helping other people. So sometimes God blesses you to what? Be a blessing. It's not all about us. Amen? It's all about him and what he's trying to do through us. And so I want to show you a modern day Joseph story. And so it's going to be about a 6-minute video of a guy who his heart just broke over a situation that caused him to change the whole direction to help other people's dreams come true. It's an amazing story. And so the setup for this is next Sunday we take communion. So when we take communion, we also take up a blessing fund. So this is kind of like a remind you of, hey, this is what we're going to donate towards next Sunday. So the whole blessing fund offering goes to help towards this ministry for next Sunday. So 2 months ago, we helped a little church in Bethlehem, Israel, and we sent $3,000. And so what an amazing moment because of Israel's 75th anniversary. So we wanted to be a blessing to the nation, to the church there. And so this ministry is a Joseph ministry that's going to just break your heart. So get your tissue ready. I'm just going to prepare you, okay? So let's start the video.
I was pastoring the church in Houston, and a friend of mine in Houston, he said to me, you're going out there, it's a little bit remote, about 100 miles out of Calcutta, will you go preach for me? And I said, yes, I sure will go. We made it finally, and I thought to myself, this place is so remote, you know. When I got out there for the service, there were about 50 people out there. I preached the gospel. And after the service, the pastor of that place, he said to me, we really need help. No one knows we're here. We're very remote. The adults will go home, but these 25 children are living with me. The day I came, among them, they had split 2 pounds of rice. It was 26 of them. And God spoke to my heart and said, I did a lot in your life. Now do something for these children. They are my children. That's why God changed my life, turned me around. Think tank out of Australia recently wrote a piece that said there are 31 million slaves in the world today. Of that, 16 million slaves are in India. The story begins with a family that finds themselves with insurmountable debt. The lender is a landlord. And he keeps them sinking deeper and deeper into an infinite cycle because of the exorbitant interest at which they borrow the money. And they can never work it off, no matter how long and how hard they try. And it compounds year after year for generations. There are literally millions of children in India who are working to pay off the indebtedness of their parents. Children were born to be educated, they were born to play, to eat, to be a child. But because of the economic necessities at home, they have to get into work. These are the children we're focusing on because no child should ever be not wanted. If we give them an opportunity to get out of bondage slavery, there's no legal clause binding them. And through education in Good News India, they can break the cycle of poverty. There are three factors that make a girl get into the category of high risk. One is an absentee father. Second is a mother who is struggling. And third is extreme poverty. We have hundreds of villages where you cannot find a girl under 9 or 10 because they've been trafficked away. Our goal is to get to them before they're ever trafficked out. We have about 600 girls that have been rescued before they ever got into the brothels. There is no value you can place on the life of a little girl whose life would be thoroughly and utterly destroyed because of what happens in the brothels. India is one of the few countries in the world where leprosy is still very prevalent. And God began to deal with my heart about working with the lepers. So we began to establish an outreach to lepers. We've taken over 6 leper colonies. We provide for all of their needs. And then we established our own leper home where we have 50 adults and about 130 children. their lives have been so broken, shattered, destroyed. They need a place just of hope and refuge and love. So we call it an Asteroid Center, which is a place of refuge, and they've come to us to die. But we've got their children. These children had faced so much hate and prejudice in their lives, they would not look up. They never smiled. They never felt like they could do anything because they were children of lepers. And so when I saw that, I just got deeply involved in their world. I felt I just had to do something. I came one time to say to them, what would you like? You want clothes? You want toys? You want gifts? They said, build us our own school. We were able to build the school and start our own school because the nearby towns would not. I've seen them change because they knew that they have an avenue, a way to get out of that deep prejudice, the prejudice they were locked into. There is more of Jesus here than anywhere else. Around us were the Lotha community people, a violent group of 80, 100,000 people who were savage, tribal, back in their ways. They were all around us, and because of that, we began an extension to reach them. We have 7 dream centers in the area, and all around the area there are Lotha communities. So because they're here, we have to reach them, and I believe God has connected us in this place with these poverty-stricken children among the violent Lothas, and we have to reach them. I believe that's the will of God. Twice now, the police commissioner has sent for me. And he said to me, I don't know what you're doing, but since you've gone into the area and you've established that dream center, crime in this community has dropped 95% because of the presence of this dream center and the hope that it has brought to the children of these Lotha community around here. We are the world's largest organization that has a network of dream centers which run a 24/7 care. So these children live with us 24 hours a day. And the other thing is we are committed to taking them through university. After high school, if a child goes home, he goes back into poverty. But if we can give them a university education, a Bible college degree, or a VOTEC, they'll have a tool by which they can make a living the rest of their lives. My goal is 100 dream centers scattered across eastern India with at least 10, 15, maybe 20,000 children rescued from slavery, rescued from being child trafficked, into a bright hope in the future.
Amazing story, is it not? So one guy can make a difference. One person can make a difference. And what touched my heart was reaching those children of leper families, people who are completely forgotten, people who are completely, lives are devastated. And he says, you know what, we want to reach them and love those people and their children too, to give them a hope, right? And so those kids wanted school more than anything else. Our kids don't want school more. You know, it's like, hey, get me out of here as quick as possible. And so what's interesting is on July the 4th, something else is coming up as well. So Jim Caviezel, who was part of the Passion of Christ movie, he was Jesus in that movie. And so he's doing another movie that they're announcing and promoting because child sex trafficking is not just an international issue. It's an issue in our own country. And so 2 million children are affected in our own country. And so July the 4th, they're doing a movie called Sound of Freedom. It's a true story about an ex-FBI or CIA agent goes and rescues a pocket of these girls all by himself. He can't get anybody to help him. So he sacrifices everything to go rescue them. And so it's based on a true story, but it's called The Sound of Freedom. You can do the trailer on it and all that kind of stuff on YouTube. But on July the 4th, they're trying to get 2 million people to go watch the movie because 2 million girls are being sex trafficked in our own country. So it brings you in this awareness that, wow, things are happening. It's like we can't believe in our own culture, in our own world. I thought we dealt with this before. But we're dealing with it again in massive numbers. So we also support an agency called IJM with our monthly giving. We support missions. And so this is a ministry called International Justice Mission. So ministries like Good News India. It helps restore and recover and build these people up who have been broken like Joseph and just getting into a position where they can help other people. And so IJM actually goes after those bad people to stop the cycle, right? And so now they have prosecutors, lawyers, judges all over the world that they're networking with to help stop the problem. Amen. So we want to be part of that solution too, but also seeing the effects of it and trying to be a solution to that part of the problem as well. So again, next week, next Sunday, that blessing offering, so you can think and pray about, man, how can we give to help towards that? Amen. So I came across this guy, the founder there sent me an email, and I never heard of this ministry. And he's like, hey, I'm willing to come to your church. It's like, you don't need to come. We understand missions, right? And so we get, you just, is there videos we can watch? He goes, yes, checked out the website. And it's like, it broke my heart. Shared it with our small group, and I just shared it with our Blessing Fund team. And it's like, yeah, we got to be part of this. And so I wanted to show it to you guys to let you guys know what next Sunday is all about. Amen. And so there's those moments of Ephraim, moments where God has helped me forget, but he's also blessed me to be a blessing to help other people. Amen? And so that's what it's all about. And so the third point is the Lord has helped me forgive. And so Joseph had to confront his brothers, and he did so in a masterful way, and he forgave them. And there was this huge reconciliation moment for the whole family of all that took place in the past. And so it was a huge blessing moment for Joseph. So the Lord has helped him forgive his brothers. And so I want to go back to Exodus 15. If you want to jump there real quick as we close, we finish up here in just a few minutes. And so Joseph's story, as we're going to see in the next point, is really an image or an illustration of what was going to take place for the nation of Israel. I never saw that before. I just saw this, you know, Joseph's story, and so his redemption and the forgiveness, all that within the family. But that was really a setup for the bigger story of the Exodus, where God delivers his people out of all of those years of oppression, 400 years, and Egypt is hurt, right? And so in Exodus 15, God had delivered them, and now they're rejoicing over God's victory of seeing the waters collapse on the Egyptian army that was coming after them. And so God had this huge moment of just they were free now, right? And so notice what happens next, though. Verse 22 of Exodus 15, this says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. That's a problem. For about 1 million people he took. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses and saying, what are we to drink? Great question. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Interesting motive there. Interesting story, little symbol. It says, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and he tested them. You're like, what's going on? He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. And notice this is the first time God says this in Scripture. For I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha. So God had tested Joseph for that moment of blessing. Now he brings the nation out to test them. You see the analogy there? And so now they're free. Now they're in a new position. And now God forces them to drink bitter waters for a reason. And it's like, well, what's the whole point of the story here? What? So they threw a piece of wood in the bitter water and it became sweet. Just like that Manasseh moment, I'm choosing to forgive and to forget what's all the trouble that's been done to me. God was causing the nation to do the same. That Marah moment. I have been drinking bitter water, trouble for years, but now the Lord is like, now I'm going to turn things into sweet water for you. Place of blessing for you. But here's the thing, we have to throw wood into it. It's like, what's the wood about? Is that a symbol of the cross and where God has forgiven us and his grace and his mercy? Oh, yes. So sometimes when we think about the cross and what Jesus had to go through and what he said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's like a Joseph moment. You've intended to harm me, but God has meant all of this for good, to the saving of many lives. So sometimes we have our Mara moments where God is saying, how long are you going to drink bitter water when I can turn it into something sweet? And focusing on what God has done for us and who he is and what he's capable of doing turns that bitter water into sweet. Then it gets even better. Notice verse 27 of Exodus 15. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. God brought him to bitterness, then made him drink sweet water, then brought him to the springs of Elim. Mara was never the destination. It was Elim. But they had to get through Mara to get to Elim. Follow me? Why does God bring bitterness and hardship and trouble in my life? It's to get me to Elim. But it's also to help me understand I need to shed Mara so I can drink from Elim. So Elim is that place of peace and rest and shade where you're enjoying the goodness of God. If all I do is remind myself of Egypt and the hardship, and never of the deliverance in Elim. Oh my goodness. Now here's what's interesting too. The next phase of their journey from Elim out, because God always wants us to move, it said they had to cross the desert of Sin. Meaning they were going to cross the desert to Sinai, but they called it Sin. And so where they were going to meet the Lord who had delivered them. They saw his handiwork, but now they're going to meet him. Because Moses said, hey, well, I'm going to deliver you, and so we can go to this mountain to worship the Lord. Remember him saying that? And so God is going to bring them across the desert of Sin. And so here's the point. We have our personal exodus when God forgives us and cleans us and he robes us in righteousness like he does Joseph. We have all this position and authority in Christ and blessing. And so it's like, well, I'm waiting for God to bless me. No, we live out of the possession of, or the position of being blessed already. Amen. That's Ephesians 1:3. We are already blessed in heavenly realms. We don't need anything else, right? And so now we live out of that abundance, that fruitfulness, so we can live and make a difference. But here's the thing. We're going to have to cross the desert of sin. We're going to deal with struggle inside of us still. So why did God have them cross all of that and go through all those trials and battles and wars and victories? To teach them something. It's a picture of our life. Just because we get saved doesn't mean trouble stops, temptation stops, testing stops. No, it simply means we conquered step one in Christ. Now we got to conquer other things in our life. Till we get to heaven. Amen. Amen. You follow me? So let's keep going to his story here. So Joseph's life is a picture of, let's just put him up there, number one, is from Israel's bondage to the promised land. I mean, Joseph had a big payday in one day. Prison to the palace, right? And so the nation of Israel had a journey, right? So they had a journey to from slavery to the promised land, right? So it's a great analogy. Let's just keep going. But it's a picture of our sin's pit and suffering into position in Christ and his abundance. We were once dead in sin and inherited Adam's death, trouble, sickness, and disease. Right? But in Christ, we're healed, we're made whole, we're complete, and forgiven. And we live out of the abundance of our relationship with Jesus, just like Joseph did with Pharaoh. Right? Thirdly, from our exodus to from earth to heaven, one day there's going to be an exodus when we leave this earth, whether through death or through the rapture. The Bible calls that an exodus, our departure from this place to that heavenly kingdom. So think about this. Remember when Pharaoh put Joseph on his chariot and took him throughout the whole kingdom? And says, hey, this is Joseph, second in command. Right? And Joseph was like, I'm sure he's riding that chariot like, I can't believe this moment. Right? It's like, why is he doing this? So here's what's interesting. Who came for Elijah? What form came for Elijah? A chariot of fire, right? Swooped down, picked him up, and took him back to heaven. So think about this. Where did chariots originally come from? Was that a heavenly thing that was revealed to earth? And we had this earthly picture of something that's going to be heavenly? So it got me to thinking. It's like when we have our Exodus moment, is the angel or Jesus himself going to put us on his chariot and go throughout the whole kingdom? Say, hey, this is Andy of Shelbyville. They're like, where's that from? But think about that moment. It's like, could that be real? 2 Peter 1 says, we will receive a rich welcome into that eternal kingdom. There's going to be a moment where Jesus robes us, just like the prodigal son story, with those heavenly clothes, heavenly things, all because of our faithfulness down here. Can you believe that? My imagination has been running wild thinking about that moment. But we will all face that Exodus moment, right? We are only here for a little while. What we do from now to that moment matters. But we have to understand these truths. Maybe you're here today and it's like, I need to have that Manasseh moment where I need the Lord to have him help me forget all my trouble and put it all behind me. And I'm going to declare today, this is my Ephraim moment where the Lord, I'm going to enjoy his abundance in Christ. And that's an internal healing that has to take place in our life. It's an amazing moment where we get to Elim. Amen. And we got to get there. And the Lord can help us get there. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this message. Lord, how it's just blessed my heart, just reminding me of truths that are so important. Lord, but I thank you that you're the God who revealed these truths. You're the God who reveals what's going on and why is it going on in our life. So what I pray, Lord, for healing for each one of us. Healing on the inside, but Lord, help us get to that enjoyment of Elim. The springs of living water of the Holy Spirit flowing from within, just gushing out of us. Because we've dealt with the past, we have forgiven, and we're choosing to enjoy your abundance. Lord, you said you've come to give us life, and that life more abundantly. Because we have the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Wants us to live in the land of misery and no hope, and where we just want to quit. Father, I pray that you would just restore and renew our minds, Lord, to help us get out of those prisons and into the dream that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.